want to make mention of the lilies that are here at the front of the auditorium. A number of these were given in memory of others who have passed on. And the wonderful thing about Easter is that it reminds us of life. Scripture talks about the circle of life, so to speak, how a seed falls into the ground. It must die and fall to the ground. And out of that process of dying, new life springs forth. And I'm reminded every year as we see the snow eventually recede and go away. One of the things that always brings a smile to my face is to see those first little plants that push their way up. Usually around here it's the crocuses, you know. And they push their way up through the soil. And it never fails. Whenever that happens, either my wife or myself, somebody will say something. You just can't deny it. There, look at that. Flowers are blooming. There's something about life and new life that draws the attention. God does it. He arrays all the lilies of the field, all the flowers that bloom, the fruit that eventually those trees will bear later on in the summer and fall. God does it. And it speaks of life. And there are those of us who have placed our loved ones in the ground. Their journey on earth is done. But that's not the end of it all. Because in Christ, we are alive. And these lilies remind us of some that have gone before us. And in your bulletin, there's a list of them. And I'm just going to read the names. Albert Earle, who happens to be my father, a minister for many years, and then Harold Kaler, my wife's father, both have gone on. Reverend Willard Doherty, a man of God that I knew when I pastored here many years ago. He pastored not too far away in Laconia. His son, Mark, serves here in our church. Then Bob and Barbara Trafford. And I have many fond memories of them back in the early days. I remember when Bob first came to the Lord. I remember visiting with him and his wife. I went to visit Barbara, and Bob at the time wasn't attending. I got to meet him there in the home many, many years ago, and eventually he gave his heart to the Lord and served for many years here in the church alongside his wife. Then Donna Farrington, Claire Derry, and Leonard Hester. Some of these folk I don't know personally, but you know them. You know them. They all lived meaningful lives to you, and you wanted to remember them today. Leonard Hester and Rudy and Kay McDuff, and Roland and Eleanor Swan. And I remember Brother Swan again. Some of these I know from years ago. Long time faithful servant of the Lord in this area, Massachusetts. And his son now is one of our board members, Norm. John Gaylord and Anna Primrose. These are just a few, and I know many of you, you have others that you're thinking of, perhaps. As I mentioned this, these lilies are here in memoriam to them, to their lives. There are others that are here, and you'll notice in the bulletin after the service, these have been given by some of our folk here. And if your name is on that list, please, after the service, feel free to come and take your lily home. I like to take the lilies, and, you know, they only last for, you know, a week or two or so, and then I take and I plant them in the ground. I see them sometimes thrown away. And I have a hard time throwing away something like that because, you know, the promise of life is still there. And so I like to take them home and plant them somewhere in the property. It doesn't really make any difference to me where they are. I just plant them out there and then just wait and see what happens. And I know that there's going to be a resurrection morning for them. They're going to come back sometime eventually and again remind me of the resurrection life that we have in Christ. It's a wonderful tradition we have. It's a wonderful thing. And today I was thinking about all that's happening. I don't really know how many special occasions we have left. You know, as the clock of time winds down, things are happening so rapidly in our world. I really don't know how many more services like this we're going to have as a church in Derry, here at Trinity. And I don't know. There are many ominous signs on the horizon. There's something that's happening in our world that even the skeptic is taking notice, saying, wait a minute, this is a little different than what we thought might happen. We are living in momentous days. So this Easter 2011, this Resurrection Day, again, I thought it would be good for us to take a look at what the Scripture says concerning the victorious resurrection. The victorious resurrection. Why do I mention that? Because I think in this day and age, not everybody believes in Christ. There are always the skeptics and the scoffers. Paul writes to the Corinthians and he says this in chapter 15, verse 56. He says, the sting of death is sin and the power of sin is the law. But then he says, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The victorious resurrection. When we talk about the resurrection of Christ, it is something that is unique to Jesus. He's the only one of all the great holy men that have ever lived, that are recorded in history. He's the only one who not only spoke about his death, but also spoke about his resurrection and his life. He's the only one who came back from the dead. He wasn't resuscitated by human means. He is unique. Oh, there are always going to be pessimists and skeptics, those who choose to live in disbelief. You'll always have that one individual, you know, who will stand back and supposedly in the face of many who believe in the resurrection, they want to appear to be, you know, well, more scholarly. They want to take a more scholarly approach and they don't want to be given over to emotionalism of any kind. And they want to be rational in the way they assess this whole story about a man dying and then rising from the dead. And so they want to come across oftentimes as being a little bit more in the know, a little more educated. You'll always have the pessimists and the skeptics who choose to live in their disbelief. And for some, they'll go so far as to say, well, there really is no God. It's not sufficient enough to say, well, I don't know if there is or isn't. But they'll actually take that position, well, there is no God. There is no heaven. And I think about that and I say, what a strange attitude to have. They would rather live with no hope beyond the grave than to live with the truth that there's something more that we've not yet experienced. And yet there are those who take that position. Paul the Apostle encourages the saints in that 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. If you go back to the beginning of it in verse 3 and verses following, it reads like this: "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, and that he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. And then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as if it were to one untimely born, he appeared to me also." We have the record that's given in the Scriptures. I noted several things when Paul encourages the saints, and we emphasize this around here at Trinity, the importance of the Scriptures. What do the Scriptures say? You see, I can be in conversation with someone who says, "Well, I don't believe in God." And I'll ask them, "Well, what do you base that belief on?" And you know what it comes back to? Time and time again, it comes back to their own personal feelings. They become the authority. I choose not to take someone else's authority. I choose to look to an authority beyond mine. And I look around and I ask myself in this world, is there something that has stood the test of time? Is there something reliable? Is there something steadfast? Is there something that has proven to have been true time and time again? And the one thing I have discovered that meets that test, I hold in my hand. It is the holy word of God. In all the world, you can search high and low. You can go from continent to continent. You can study all the ancient religions, all the secret religions. Look at all the mysteries of life that are posed. And there's only one source that stands out above all. It has been proven. And when I say it has been proven, has not been proven just by a small group of people saying, "Well, this is true." It's been proven time and time again by multiple millions upon millions of people down to the ages that what is written here in this book is sacred and is true. It is everlasting because it comes from the mouth of God. And so I say to the skeptic, and those who would question the historicity even of the resurrection, the authenticity of it all, and whether it's not, it's true, I would say, "Well, I don't know. Your arguments, you know, you can have your own arguments, and you might base it on what you feel or what someone else has written, but I choose to put my trust and my confidence in something that I have found. It's the only thing I've found in all my searching in life. It's the only thing I have found that changes not, that is the same today as it was when it was written, that is applicable. In fact, the amazing thing is it applies to the lives of the ancients as much as it applies to my life today. It is timeless in its truth, and it speaks to me somehow when I read it. I'm not the only one. I'm not the only one that affects it. It affects everyone who reads these words somehow. The words come alive, and I feel conviction in my heart. I feel a need. I feel a sense in my life for something beyond myself. How does that happen? It can only happen because there's authority behind what is written. And it moves me. It moves me. So that when I read it, I feel as if somebody somewhere is speaking to me. And there is somebody somewhere speaking to me. But it's not a human person. It's not the ideas of one who has walked this earth as humankind, one of humankind. Oh, no. It's conviction that comes from a higher power. That power does not come from within myself, because if I were left to myself, I would still be left with questions, wondering what it's all about. And when one is left to himself or herself asking about what does it all mean, oftentimes you wind up with nothing but perhaps an existentialist attitude. I guess we live for the moment. I guess we define truth and we define what's right and we define what's good and we define the meaning of life moment by moment. It's in our existence as human beings. I guess that's it. And then I ask the question, but what happens when you no longer have the life that you now have? What happens when you breathe your last breath? Then what? And there is no answer for that. So I come back to this book and I ask myself, is there something here? And I read in the word as the apostle speaks to those around him. He said this, the key to knowing Christ is in the scriptures. Notice again, he said, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried. He was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. My friend, if you are looking for life, real life, if you're looking for meaning to life, if you're looking for purpose in life, it is in the scriptures. That is the key. And that is what the apostle emphasized time and time again. He said, it's in the scriptures. I speak to you today, you apostles, not based on my authority as Paul the apostle, but I speak to you based on the authority of what has been written. It's according to the scriptures. One of the greatest proofs of the reality of Christ, his life, death, and resurrection is that there have been so many prophecies, many, many prophecies that have been fulfilled in the life of one man. They've tried to calculate, what is the probability of that happening? That there can be so many prophecies and then you can find one person on planet Earth that they could all apply to, and it's 10 to some exponential. I don't even know what it is, but it's so far out there. I wouldn't even recognize it if you wrote it. I don't know if there's enough blackboard space to write it, the number, the chances of finding someone like that. And yet it was fulfilled in Jesus of Nazareth. What a wonder. You say, people say, oh, there's nothing to this Jesus thing. Oh, really? Then why is it that we have so many millions upon millions that today have dedicated their lives for the cause of Christ and today are meeting in places like this? You say, well, there are other cults and there are other religions out there. They're growing too. The interesting thing is, I don't have to force you to believe. In fact, I cannot force you to believe. Every follower of Christ is not a follower of Christ because somebody forced them to believe. True followers of Christ, you believe because you want to believe. You found the fountain of life. You found the rock, the bedrock of faith. You've come to the one who has answered all your questions, and it is not I who have made you believe what you believe. I am not the one. Oh, no. You came because Jesus spoke to your heart. And you found it to be true. And you said, I want that for me. I want that for me. Oh, there are other cults and isms out there, you know. But how many willingly, when left alone to themselves, are actually believing what they believe? And how many are forced to believe what they are believing? I serve a God of love. And salvation in Jesus Christ is based on love. The greatest picture of love that you will ever see is that of Jesus hanging on a cross. You say, how morbid. Oh no. There is beauty in that because it shows us the heart of God. That God would say, I love you so much, I am willing to send my son to take your place. That's how much I love you. So Jesus came, the Son of God,
and laid down his life for us. And on Calvary, we see that picture of Christ. Oh, there'll always be pessimists. There'll always be skeptics. But Paul goes on to say, listen, not only did he do it according to the scriptures, but he appeared to people too, to Cephas, and then to the 12, to the apostles, and he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time. And while he was writing this, he could remember, he says, you know, a lot of these people are still alive. Some have fallen asleep, some have gone on, but there's still a lot of these people if you want to go check it out. He wasn't afraid to write that. If it never happened, I don't think he would have even gone there. He wouldn't have said that because then people would have started asking questions. Well, where are these people then? But he challenged them. He said, listen, you go check it out. They're still alive. Go ahead and ask if they had seen the risen Christ. And then he goes on to say he appeared to James and then to the apostles. Then last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me. He had a personal experience. You see, the key to knowing Christ is in the scriptures. We do have that sure foundation. And the scriptures have stood the test of time. But the God we serve is a personal God. Christ is personal. He comes to all who call upon him. We note that reference to the many who saw him, the resurrected Christ, had that personal encounter with Christ. And you know, my friend, today, hear me, Christ will personally reveal himself to you when you believe. That's the key. You say, how do I know it's true? There are those who want to be convinced of the reality of Christ before having accepted him. Really, the proof comes once you've stepped out in faith, because you have to have faith to please God. The scriptures tell us that. You must step out in faith and embrace Jesus as your Savior. But when you do that, Jesus reveals himself. Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. It's a beautiful picture of what's happening right now. Jesus is standing at the door of your heart. He says, if anyone hears my voice. If anyone opens that door, if anybody makes an effort to want to know me, to have my fellowship, just open the door. Guess what? I'm going to come in. And I'm going to have communion with you. It says, I'll sup with you. I'll eat with you. I'll sit down with you. That was a picture of communion. The idea is Jesus right now stands at the door of your heart. And he's waiting for you to open the door. That's all. And when you open the door of your heart, you say, Jesus, come on in. Then Jesus lives up to his word. And he comes into your life. But he won't do it unless you open the door. He's not going to kick it down. He's not going to break it down. He's not going to make you be a Christian. He's not going to force you. He says, you come. Come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. You must do something. You must respond. You must say yes. You must come to Christ. God's not going to make you believe in him. The skeptic is waiting for some kind of a bolt out of heaven, you see. That's proof of God's existence. That may or may not happen. Sometimes God does things like that, but most often not. It'll still take simple faith. Christ will personally reveal himself to you when you believe. The world attempts to deny Christ's presence, and we see that in the Easter story, simply to say that there are those who wanted to seal the tomb of Christ because they knew the prophecy of Christ. They wanted to seal the tomb, and we find that recorded in Matthew's gospel in that 27th chapter. Orders were then given and said, go ahead, seal the stone. And I think of the sealing of the tomb. The sealing of the tomb. Because you see, they knew the prophecy that he was going to rise from the dead. The sealed tomb represents man's authority. You see, and that's so representative of those who deny the resurrection of Christ today. People who say, this all didn't happen, or there is no Christ, there is no God.
They want to assert their authority. They assume just because they've said it, it makes it true. Well, we're just going to go seal the tomb. I don't care what was said. I don't care what the prophecy is. We're gonna go seal the tomb. And listen, when we seal the tomb, we seal the tomb. Man's authority. Have you ever run across people with that attitude? They're in your face. You crazy Christians. There is no God. There is no Jesus. Don't you know that? That's only for weak-minded people. There is no Jesus. We've sealed the tomb. Why? Such a display of authority. It makes you quake. That's what we face many times. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. In the halls of learning today, unfortunately, there are many, perhaps the majority, the vast majority, who seize on man's authority to seal the tomb. Some, even in government, would seal the tomb. Man's authority sealed. You cannot have God in a place of learning. Let's take God out of our schools. Take him out of our universities and colleges. Take him out of society. You cannot have God there. We are going to seal the tomb. Man's authority. Man's authority. God has a wonderful sense of humor, doesn't he? Because it really doesn't make any difference what man says. It doesn't really make any difference what the attitude is, the arrogancy. Those who rely in their own wisdom, it doesn't make any difference at all to God. We're talking about the creator of the universe. In just the blink of his eye, he could just wipe us all out if he wanted to. Doesn't make any difference. It must seem as sheer foolishness to God to hear what people say, to see what people do. Those who are so arrogant in their belief, and they would try to keep you from simple faith in Jesus. Well, the sealed tomb, man's authority. But then I read in Matthew 28, verse 1, "Now after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his garment as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. And the angel answered and said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here, for he has risen. Just as he said, come, see the place where he was lying.'" The sealed tomb represented man's authority. The empty tomb represents God's authority. You can do anything you want, you see. And today, God calls to this world, and he's allowing people to try to seal the tomb. He's allowing people, the skeptics and pessimists, and all those who rail against the things of God. He's allowing that to happen. Sometimes we say, "Oh God, why? Remember, he allowed them to take the Son of God and crucify Christ. He allowed them to have the Son of God placed in a tomb. He allowed the tomb to be sealed. He allowed that for a season. But then we have the glorious resurrection morning. And that's what we celebrate today. The stone rolled away. That's God's authority. The stone sealed, man's authority. The stone rolled away. That's God. And the empty tomb stands as the everlasting symbol of the victory of the resurrection.
We've been talking about an empty tomb. That's the picture of victory. The devil has some of you perhaps sealed in the tomb of your life. You're not experiencing life as God wants you to experience it. He wants to keep you there. The devil seals it, you know. He seals a tomb. So you find yourself wanting to change. You get up in the morning, you start out with good intentions, and then you fall back into the same old routine. The things that have hampered you, the things that have held you down, you feel like you can't break out of it. It's like you're caught in a maze that you can't get out of, and you're doing again the things you wish you wouldn't do. It's as if you've been sealed in. You've been sealed in by the enemy, and you're dead in your trespasses and sin. That's what the scripture says. We are dead in our trespasses and sin. And that's where you put dead things. You put them in a tomb, and the devil wants to seal it so that you can never break free. But here's the good news, my friend. You don't have to live that way. You don't have to live life like that. You don't have to think that, hey, you know what? Things are what they are, and I guess I am what I am, and it's hopeless. The devil has told you that. The devil has told you that, and he sealed your tomb, and he believes that you'll never break free. But Jesus died at Calvary so that he can roll away the stone of your life, that which is keeping you from entering that abundant life that he has. Jesus wants you to know that I can roll the stone away, Christ would say to those who are lost in sin. I can set you free. I can give you liberty. I can make it so that every morning you wake up, you'll look forward to it because you'll know Jesus is there. Whereas before you hope he might be there, oh, you'll know he's there. Jesus wants to roll the stone away from your heart, your life. And he wants to do something special for you. Now hear me today, folks. Perhaps many or most here are born again. They know the Lord. They've had that stone rolled away from their heart. They're living now in the life that God gives. But there might be somebody here. You say, you know, preacher, I know what you're talking about. That describes my life a little bit. And I'm really not real happy with my life. Oh, there are some things, you know, that I find pleasurable and fulfilling, but there's so many other things that I feel are beyond my grasp and maybe will never happen. It's almost like I feel like a failure at times. But this morning, God is speaking to you. The Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart, and you feel in your heart there's something you ought to do. Maybe some of you made a commitment a long time ago, a while back in your life, but you haven't lived up to it. Maybe there's somebody here who never made that kind of commitment to Christ. But right now, in this moment, you feel God speaking to you. You hear Jesus knocking at the door of your heart. And you want to respond. You want to do something. You want to say, God, I do love you. God, I do want to be in heaven with you. God, take away the hardness that has encrusted itself around my heart. Break it, Lord. Soften my heart. You say, Jesus, I really want to serve you. That's what I want. And I ask you right now, Lord. I ask you, Lord, come into my life. And God, help me. Jesus, be my Savior. I need your forgiveness. For those who once have walked with God, perhaps you just need to say, Lord, forgive me again. And say, I've strayed, but I'm coming home. Today's the day. On Resurrection Sunday, 2011, this is the day I'm coming home, Lord. I'm coming home. Everybody, just bow your heads in prayer for a few moments in this place. I want you to think about yourself, not your neighbor sitting next to you. Just contemplate what your situation is. If you had a private audience with God today, where it was just you and God, I wonder what God would say if you asked him the question, you said, God, what do you think of me? I want you to contemplate for a moment what God might say to you. And if today you would say, you know, I need to really fully commit my life to God. That's what I need to do. Maybe God would say, I have better plans for you. Or you're not living up to the potential I have for you. Why not today just say, Lord, I want to live for you. Jesus, I want to serve you. I want to commit my life to you. While heads are bowed, just slip your hand up, just kind of indicating that. I'll know what you're saying. Amen. Yes, yes, yes. Praise the Lord. Anyone else, just join those and say, Lord, here I am. You're just indicating, say, Lord, here I am. That's all. Jesus, you know those that are here today. And we've all failed you, Lord, in many ways. We all need to examine our lives before you. And I pray that you would help us today, Lord, to make that commitment to serve you. Let us live in the victory that you have provided through the resurrection from the dead. And we have resurrection life now when we put our confidence in you so that death has no hold on us. The body we may lay in the ground, but our soul will soar into the heavenlies with you. We won't have to fear what the future holds because we've made our peace with you, Lord. You're calling to us. Speak, Lord. Speak, O God, I pray. That we may hear and we might respond and say yes to you and your Holy Spirit. I'm going to ask the brethren to come forward. We're going to have communion in just a moment here. We have open communion. If you know the Lord is your personal Savior, we encourage you to participate with us. Praise the Lord. This represents the body of our Lord that was placed in the tomb. Those who placed it there or caused the death of Christ and demanded that he be slain, those people believed that in time there wouldn't be much left except maybe a skeleton of some sort, perhaps. That the flesh would be like our flesh. It would just eventually just rot away, dry up, and it'd have a tomb full of bones. That's it. This reminds us
that no flesh fell from the bones of Christ. He was bruised for us. He was wounded for us. But no flesh rotted and fell from his bones. This reminds us of the glorified body of our Lord. It doesn't remind us just of the tragedy, the sadness of the moment of a corpse being laid in a tomb. It reminds us of Resurrection Day. Resurrection Day. And Jesus said, you know, for all who follow me, serve me, you're going to be like, as I am, you too shall be. Because of resurrection life. So we are headed for heaven. And in heaven, it's not just lives that were lived on this earth that were resurrected from the death. Oh no, because we don't die. We go on to be in the presence of the Lord, and we're going to have eventually glorified bodies. It says a dead in Christ shall rise. A soul is going to reunite with a glorified body, and we're going to soar through the heavens, be with Christ forever. This reminds us of the victory of the resurrection. This reminds us of what lies ahead for us. This is our hope. Because he lives, we too shall live. Let us partake of this symbol of his broken body together in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Songwriter wrote many years ago, the grave now is empty, the stone is rolled away, and Christ is alive in my heart, and death which he conquered in me hath no part, for Christ is alive in my heart. Blood represents life. And to us, it represents the eternal life that only Jesus offers. The skeptics and the pessimists, oh, they seem to have an answer for everything they think. But where does it end? It all ends in a grave. They have no answer for the grave. Some people want to follow that philosophy. Well, it's up to them. They can follow whatever they want. There's no hope there. If you think you're dead and that's it, you're all gone. Well, if that's what you want to believe, then fine. But then the grave is, you know, that's it. I mean, you'll have judgment day awaiting you, but that's it. But I choose to believe in Christ. The grave is open for the child of God. It doesn't captivate us. It doesn't seal us. And this represents the life that we have in Jesus. Let's participate together in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Stand as we sing together. Worthy, you are worthy, King of kings, Lord of lords, you are worthy. Worship you, oh Jesus, you are Jesus, King of kings, Lord of lords, you are Jesus, Jesus. Jesus. You are Jesus, King of kings, Lord of lords, and I worship you. O King of kings, Lord of lords, I worship you. Give him praise this morning. He is alive. He is alive. Jesus Christ is alive. Hallelujah. Glory to God. We worship you, O Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And now, Father, may your grace, peace, and love be upon this congregation. May we live in the life that has been provided by the Son of God. May the life of Christ be in us, showing forth the wonderful glory of salvation. I pray this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. God bless you. Have a great resurrection day. God bless you, each and every one. Amen.
On my own, now that I am seen.